Today I want to share a blended storyline. For some of you, you would say, I'm pretty comfortable with the Word of God. I know most of it. Maybe you're faithful to study God's Word. You've been reading it for a long time. It naturally comes out of your spirit. It naturally happens in your vocabulary. It guides you in your thoughts. There's others that's just getting started. And if I asked for a raise of hands, you'd say, I know very little of the Bible. But I want to know more. And then there's another story that comes to us from a long time ago. And it's simply entitled Pilgrim's Progress. And if I asked for a raise of hands, there'd be several that say, I've heard of it, but I've never read it. If I ask again, how many of you actually read it? There would be a number of hands that would go up. And there's others that would say, I've never even heard of it. And they kind of parallel with where I'm going today. I want you to turn with me to James, the book of James, chapter 4. I look at my mother-in-law here. She's preached the gospel for decades. And I would say in her youthful days, the little bit of church attendance she was privileged to have as a child in her home, on into then feeling the call of God and pursuing that call. Nanny, you would have heard a lot of preachers talk about worldliness. And we don't hear that expression a lot today. And I want to introduce you, if you've never thought about worldliness and what that actually looks like and what it is. I want you to stand with me as we read together James chapter 4. I'd like to read the first 10 verses. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. Gets a little tougher yet. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, here's one of my therefores. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. You may be seated. This is written to us almost 2,000 years ago. The author of this particular letter was the half-brother of Jesus. So where we're driving is okay, we're hearing about worldliness, but the opposite is, what about God? Do we know God? Do we know about his character? Do we know about his sovereignty? Do we know about his love? How immeasurable that it is. Do we know the joy that he offers? Do we know his mercy? Do we know his forgiveness? Do we know God? So James, here is a guy that you ask, do you know God? And in his older years, he would look back and say, yeah, I grew up in the same house he did. What a thought. What an amazing reality that God slept in the same room with him. And for him, because of that, seeing the natural man that Jesus was at the same time being God, he couldn't see past that. This is just my brother, my older brother. Matter of fact, you can go to John, St. John chapter 7, verse 5, and even as a young adult, he still hadn't got the revelation. And he couldn't accept the authority Jesus was speaking with. And yet now, he writes this letter. In one of them wonderful stories, this guy who knew nothing about God, growing up with God, turns around and becomes a pastor of a church. And he writes this letter because now there's great adversity going on, and his congregation has been sent to the four winds, and he's writing to them. This is a general letter. Wherever you are dispersed, I'm writing to you. And because now he doesn't have the privilege as a pastor to stay right on top of them and know what they're doing, they're out there. He's reminding them about worldliness. You may be getting introduced to it more than you ever thought. You may not have the numbers of people that are believers around you strengthening you at this time. So be careful, be cautious about being worldly. For many of us that can remember messages more frequently about worldliness, it may have talked about how people dressed, what they wore, what they didn't wear, how little they were wearing, if it was excess. And yet worldliness, from the Christian perspective, the biblical position, is really about one thing. It manifests in those others, but it's about how we think. It's a mindset, a worldly mindset, the philosophies of the world, the passions of the world, the attitudes of the world, the values of the world, the practices of the world, the pleasures of the world. All this becomes a composite of worldliness, causing us to think certain ways, to embrace certain things, to get involved in certain things. For this other letter that I said I would dovetail together with the Word of God, we go to Pilgrim's Progress. It isn't 2,000 years old, but it's older than any of us. It goes back 350 years, written in 1678. And yet when you read James's letter to believers and you read John Bunyan's letter called Pilgrim's Progress and you look at us today, nothing's changed. Worldliness is always there. This Vanity Fair statement, for those of you that have not read or even heard of Pilgrim's Progress, it begins with a young man who's a traveler in life, and he's leaving his hometown. The name of his hometown is the City of Destruction. He has a backpack. And his backpack is not for his hiking adventure of the day, per se, like you might think that you're getting ready to go on the Appalachian Trail. His backpack is filled with sin, and he carries his sin with him in life. He travels through life and meets different other pilgrims along the way. And in one of those episodes, he comes to a city called Vanity. And every day they're having a fair. Every day. The opulence. The hedonism. Just the downright carnal mindset that they offer. Ah, this is a buzzing place. It's a busy place. It's a happening place. And it seems like everybody wants to go to Vegas. I mean Hollywood. I mean Vanity. And if we can't get there, we want to watch it and hear from it and let it give us its values. My God, this is tough preaching. Oh, we soften it today. We call them influencers. Pastor, did you just say that? Oh, my gosh. Vanity. Because it's always got a fair going on. Always got rides. Always got things happening. Always got treasures and trinkets. Oh, if I could just have one of them trinkets, now I'd be a somebody. Everybody would notice that I've got a trinket. The mindset. And so, Pastor, recognize all this, even then, the worldly thought that can come in. And what happens along the way is we become double-minded. And the double-minded person becomes unstable. Where when you are singular of heart, thy word is a light unto my path. I'm going to let it guide me and direct me, and it's not that hard of a walk because I'm just following the light as it's shining on me. And, oh, I even see that obstacle here, and it's giving me enough light to make the next step. And I can even get all the way to a precipice, and, oh, my goodness, I would have never known that if the light hadn't been shining to show me that I could fall. But when I get distracted, can I preach about distracted drivers for a minute as a bus driver? I put a request into transportation, and I think that every bus driver ought to be awarded a paintball gun. And every paintball needs to be school bus yellow. And when a particular bus driver is activated and got lights flashing and a little stop sign comes out and someone goes through it, I want us to be able to slide that window open. And wherever they drive in town, the rest of the people say, oh, you're one of those. You never know where the anointing is going to take you when you're preaching. We get distracted, and therefore we become double-minded, become unstable. My wife just had a heart attack on the back row. She thought of. Wouldn't be the first time I fell. So we become not only unstable here, but we become unstable here. And we become unstable here. And we become unstable in all our ways. Beverly, don't have a heart attack back there as well. She's worried about her pastor. Becomes unstable in everything we do. Who's influencing this? Well, there is a deceiver out there. Satan, known as accuser to us, an adversary to God. Beelzebub, Slewfoot, the devil. These descriptions of this one that causes things to shine and bring vanity, and it strokes the soul of a person. Can I ask you an honest question? If you're talking to someone and you're trying to get their personal attention and you really want to share with somebody something that's close to you, very important to you, and as you're talking to them, they just turn their head. Turn your head, Nanny. Hey, I'm talking to you.
I don't hear you.
This is everyday, folks. This is not even rehearsed. Doesn't it bother you when you're trying to share it with somebody and, yeah, I'm listening as they're. unstable in all their ways. The enemy always wants to distract. And back to Christian, he's going through this pilgrimage, and he knows about the sin in his life, and he's been told about a celestial city. He meets a lot of other travelers, and he invites them along the path. Some go with him for a while, but he wants to make sure he gets to that celestial city. I'll get to lay this to the side. It speaks to us. And yet, Pastor, he just puts it right out there, and he said, you're an adulterous people. Boy, haven't we been guilty of spiritual adultery. And then he just puts it right there where it is. He said, I'll tell you how it happens. It happens when you choose to make the world your friend. It's one thing to travel through this world as a pilgrim. It's another thing to say, but I choose you as my friend. And the very moment that you choose the world as your friend, Pastor puts it out there and says, that immediately brings separation. That's what that word enmity means. And you are separating yourself from God because God says, that's not who I am. You're choosing the world over me. Oh, no, I'd never do that, Lord. I love you. Man, I was at church last Sunday. I raised my hands. I even sang along with the choir director, the worship leader. Man, I shook people's hands there. What about Monday, Tuesday? You see, as tough as this is, it's the reality where all of us live. We are challenged with that war. Where's the quarrels come from? He's asking. I can tell you where they come from. Because you become double-minded. You're quarreling and you're arguing over things that doesn't matter in the scope of eternity. And boy, isn't it tough? I mean, he's writing to believers. He said, you get upset with somebody, you just kill them. That wasn't a metaphor. A lot of times we don't actually take the knife or gun out anymore. We just murder them with our words. It's where the word murmuring comes from. It means the same thing. The reality is we're miserable as we live this way. The secret, again, is becoming single of heart. Lord, I may just be passing through. I'm an alien. I'm a sojourner in a weary land, but you're my focus. There's a celestial city. I want to get there. Yeah, I'm always going to face Vanity Fair. It's always got the fair, and it has its attractions, but it can't compare to what you have in store for me. This is the life of all of us. So he gives simple instruction. Draw near to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee, but draw near to God. Again, we're back to knowing God. To know God. To know God. To understand him. To hear his voice. To feel his presence. To know God. You see, and the visual is right there if you look at it close enough. If God is here and you're drawing near to him, then you're abandoning what you were planning to do. You've turned your back on your own selfishness. You've turned your back on the Vanity Fair. You've turned your back on other things because if God's here in the moment, then I'm drawing near to him. And here's the beauty. If we draw near to him, what's the promise? He draws closer to us. Why? Because we're getting closer. That motion. I love the wording of Isaiah. Isaiah 12 and 3 simply says that with joy we can draw from the waters of salvation. You see, it takes that effort. There's water there and I'm thirsty. And the only way, that water's not just going to leap out of the ground. But I need it and I want it and I desire it. It's worth the effort, whatever I got to do to be able to draw from the waters of salvation. Nothing tastes like this water. How refreshing that it is to my soul. How it's able to cool my brow as I have gone through struggle in this life and just to be able to find rest for my weary soul. Oh, I know there's other artificial things, they're substitutes, but this is the water that I long for. That's why the psalmist says, as the deer panteth after the water brooks. Emphasis on brooks, by the way. I'm drawing. Stand with me.